You to pray with me. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity right here, right now, to direct our attention of mind and of heart to you, and the privilege to do that in the context of being with one another. And God, I pray that as we engage with your living word today, that it would find a place to land in our hearts. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember the last time that you were really afraid? And I'm not talking about that afraid where, you walk around the corner and somebody is there and goes, ah, and they scare you, you know. I'm not talking about that kind of afraid. The fear that that grabs every part of you. There's fears that just come on us in an instant and absolutely freeze us. When our kids are little, and now with our little grandbabies, when they're out of your sight and you look and you can't see them. Where'd they go? And there's just this absolute, takes your breath away kind of fear. And, and I try to call one of my family members. We're supposed to be meeting somewhere, and there's no answer. And I got my Find My Friend app, and it's like some cornfield somewhere. I'm going, okay, what's going on? Paying all these money for these phones, and nobody's answering the phones. And then all of a sudden, I go, I got to put this thing down. That kind of a fear. Then there's that fear that it kind of drags along with us over time. It's a longer rooted fear. It's a fear inside that says things like, "Are my circumstances ever going to change? Does fear? Does God really have a plan for my life? Is God really?" Really leading me somewhere? Is this relationship issue that has just been festering really going to find some resolution? And there's that fearfulness that just kind of below the surface just follows us along. I remember when we were transitioning in our ministry, Andy and I, and how it was like a year and a half process, and all these times of wrestling with the Lord. What does that look like, God? Where are we supposed to go? What are we supposed to do? And at that point in time, hey, we got all these little people that we got to take care of. How is that going to happen? What's that going to look like? And you just it kind of grabs you. And in that period of time, over the course of that year and a half, I learned about these really great things called panic attacks. They're just a blast, sarcastically. I just had to stop and pray and say, God, help me through here. God, one more moment. God, bring your peace. God, you're in charge. God, I'm trusting you, and it was that wrestling match. And in our story today, our first raised to life story, we find two people wrestling with fear. And one is of the nature of that immediate pressing, overwhelming in the moment, and the other of fear that has tracked their lives for years. And they find this collision in time and space in history of their lives intersecting together with the life of Jesus. And their story is contained in the book that Matthew wrote, that Mark wrote, and the book that Luke wrote. Three different books has this story. And it has this story with the two of them just cemented together in time and in the Word of God for all time. As Jesus would speak to this issue of fear. And I remember in those times in my life and talking with other people and getting, you know, good counsel in the midst of, you know, challenging times, decisions times, and that still small voice of the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just have faith. Don't be afraid. Just have faith. And it's not faith in faith. It's not faith in that things are necessarily going to change. It's faith in the person and the power and the promises of Jesus. That is different. This is there. And so when people were looking at me in the eyes, Tom, and then the Lord in my heart, don't be afraid. Just have faith. And we need to understand when that is being spoken, that it is a faith that is being directed towards Jesus himself. Their story, the one that we're going to look at, is in Mark chapter 5. And I'm just going to read and you follow along. And we're going to make some observations. We come to the first in our series, A Raised to Life. This Raised to Life story. And right on center stage, as Jesus lays the spotlight out, is this thing called faith. Jesus got into the boat again and he went back to the other side of the lake where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. "My little daughter is dying," he said. "Please come, lay your hands on her, heal her so she can live." And Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them. But she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. And she had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him and through the crowd touched his robe. For she thought to herself, "If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed." Immediately, the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. And so he turned around in the crowd and he asked, "Who touched my robe?" And his disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me?" But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. And then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." While he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and they told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now." But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith." Then Jesus stopped the crowd, and he wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. And he went inside and he asked, "Why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead. She's only asleep." And the crowd laughed at him. But he made them all leave And he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying, and holding her hand, he said to her, "Talitha kaum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. And they were overwhelmed and totally amazed. And Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened. And then he told them to give her something to eat. The story begins in a way that we need to take note of, or we can miss things sometimes. It says, Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake. And as Mark records the story for us, that this moment here where Jesus, he gets out of the boat, and he's immediately pressed by this crowd. And it says he was around, they gathered around him on the shore. So the scene is, here's the water, here's Jesus, and he's on the shoreline, and this crowd is pressing on him. And he has this interaction with these two individuals, and then Mark, as he records it, says that then Jesus left that part of the country at the beginning of verse 6. Why is that important? Why is that significant? You see, Jesus, as Mark puts it before us here today, came to find those two. He was on a mission. Nudged to the Spirit of God, his Father, calling him to action specifically. I'm calling you to this place for these two. And all those who would witness, all those who would give testimony, and all of us who would hear it 2,000 years later. I've come for these two. And he came and he met them. You see, Jesus is the initiator of faith. And it's important that we understand that. In Hebrews, he lays it out very clear that Jesus is both the author and the finisher of our faith. He loves first. So John would write, John, who was there witnessing this whole scene and all the other scenes in Christ's life, he says, you know, we love God because God first loved us. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came on a search and rescue mission. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, it is because you responded to the open door that Jesus himself put right in front of you. Do you see? And today, if you haven't yet said yes to Christ, and you're here, why? And I'll tell you, Jesus is pursuing you. He's knocking at the door of your heart. He's got people in your life. He's got circumstances moving in such a way, and it is the hand of God at work drawing you to Christ. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you. He doesn't want you or me or anybody to do this life separated from him. And certainly doesn't want us to do eternity separated from him. And so he came. He came in pursuit. He hasn't stopped pursuing. He's going to keep pursuing and pursuing and pursuing. Faith is initiated by Jesus. He is the author and finisher of it. And he is coming to you and to me. In verse 22 and 23, 27 and 28... we see the response from these two. So here they are. Maybe they knew each other. It's the same community. Maybe they didn't. Two very different tracks in the social strata of the community for sure, and certainly could have missed each other. And yet here they are merging at this moment, both of them making the same decision. I have got to get to Jesus. Both of them having been haunted by fear. This father in the place of incredible panic. And you know these words there, she's dying. She's in the throes of death. She's as good as dead. I mean, in the language there, it's very strong. His desperation level is through the roof. And he is scared. And then here she comes, year after year, unclean, unclean. Her situation left her in a place where that's how her life was described. That's how she was described. That's how she was treated. An outcast. She couldn't be anywhere. She couldn't go to the synagogue that Jairus was the ruler over. She couldn't touch another person or they would become unclean. Any place she went became unclean. Anything she touched, anywhere she sat, anywhere and everywhere became unclean. And it was just this resounding, constant, crushing, awful reality that she experienced. Oh, the fear that this isn't going to stop. They both came. They both made a decision. We are completely desperate. They were convinced. And you see, faith begins and grows when we are convinced of our desperate need for God. Faith grows in that environment where not only do we recognize that we are completely helpless and desperate to do anything about the situation in front of us, and then it goes as faith isn't faith in faith, it's faith in a person and a promise and the power of Jesus. I come to that place where I say, and I believe that He can do something about it. And so they came. Faith sparked action. I got to get to Jesus. Oh, and this religious ruler, he is the synagogue ruler. This guy, he was a kind of a big deal in their community. This is an elected position. He was in charge of the synagogue where they would meet. He kind of set up the worship order and assigned who was going to be reading what. He had to take care of the facilities. I mean, he was the guy. Everybody knew who he was. And this group, this religious leadership group, was the group who just hounded Jesus from beginning to end. Ultimately, they were the ones, all these good religious church people, they were the ones who conspired to kill Jesus. He's in that group. And yet, in the midst of the realities that were in front of him, in front of his whole community, this Jesus, who all the religious leaders said, "You stay away," he hugs his feet in the wet sand and pleads for mercy. Oh, his position did not matter to him. What people were going to say did not matter to him. How this would affect his social standing was completely irrelevant. His daughter was dying. There's amazing situations that come into our lives that clarify what is really important. This was one for Jairus. And he came desperate, convinced there was nothing else that could be done, and he believed that Jesus could, and he came. She, after 12 years of trying everything that the world had to offer, go to this doctor, go to that doctor, go here, go there, find everything and everywhere you can go, take care of it yourself, go get the world's answers to your problem. Sound familiar? And at the end of the day, she found herself in a far worse space than when she started. But that flicker of faith, I believe that in my absolute helplessness, Jesus can do something about it. And so she came. Oh, they came. And faith begins in that place of understanding the desperate need and trust in the ability of Jesus to do something about it, regardless of whether or not it is a change of circumstances. So they move on, verse 34, 42. She was the interrupter. Jairus got there first. And yet here she comes in the middle of their hike to go see his daughter, she interrupts this crowd. You know, the disciples really were a functional bodyguard, a security team. I mean, these are crazy crowds. They're coming at Jesus, grabbing at him. I mean, just imagine what it would be like even in our world if there was somebody who was just healing people all the time. Would we not desperately get our loved one to him? Off she came, trying to get to him, this crowd, and she's kind of looking between all the people and the legs, and she's like, all I got to do is grab his robe. I just got to grab his robe. And she lunges forward and grabs it. And in that moment, the power of Christ is unleashed without him making the decision to do it. The Holy Spirit did. His power was unleashed into this woman's life, and she was immediately healed. And she knew it. And there, then, Jesus came to her. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Listen, your suffering is over. Oh, how many of us long to hear those words, to experience what that might have been like. How many people do we know and that we love, that we would love for that to be their reality as well? And this movement of Jesus to come to these two is speaking to us about faith and that willingness to recognize our desperate need and to put it in Christ, who could do something about it. But it's also in that place where I say and I understand and I enter into the reality that Jesus may or may not remove my suffering. Jesus may or may not raise my loved one from the dead, but my faith isn't shaken, determined, shaped, created by my circumstances. My faith is shaped and created and grows as a result of it being directed into the person of Jesus and into his word and into the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in ways that we rejoice in the trials. Paul asked God three times to take away this thorn, this thing that was just haunting him. God's great teacher, great apostle. Three times, God said, no, my grace will be sufficient for you. And now all those who would follow in the footsteps of Paul, who would say at the end of this testimony, oh, so I rejoice in my weaknesses, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. It would be Jesus in the garden who would cry out to the Father and say, Father, is there another way to save the world other than me going through this torturous death? Three times the Father said no. And Jesus' response, not my will be done, your will be done. No, a faith in Jesus is not a faith that hinges on the reality of me getting what I want. It's a faith that hinges on the reality that he alone died for my sins. He alone was buried and he alone raised from the dead. He alone is in position to cleanse me of all my sin and to make me right with God, and so that the power of God can be made manifest in my life, whether or not he changes my circumstances. The fire that comes to test my faith and to grow my faith is to conform us to the image of Christ. to make us more like Jesus, to further equip us for the incredible privilege of pointing others to the one and only risen Savior too. Amazing. Verse 42, we see that he speaks to this little girl, "Stand up." And she walked around, and they were amazed, overwhelmed, as you can only imagine, because you see, when faith meets Jesus, good things happen. When faith meets Jesus, good things happen. It can happen in the circumstances, absolutely. Happen in my own heart, absolutely. Happen in the lives of all those who are witnessing my faith in action, absolutely. But good things happen when faith meets Jesus every single time. Story continues. Verse 35, Jairus hears the words that no parent ever wants to hear. Ever. We have more than a few in our church family who have heard these words as it related to their children. She's dead. He's dead. The words that struck Jairus like no sledgehammer could even touch stopped him in his tracks. Jesus could see right through into the broken heart that had just been shattered. She's dead. Immediately, Jesus, he overheard that. He turned right to Jairus, locked eyes to this dad who's just crushed. Jairus, don't be afraid. Just have Jairus steadied himself, and they continued on. And at the end, he found that his trust in Christ, that this was a decision that Jesus had made to raise his daughter from the dead. She was raised up and given back to him in that moment. See, there's going to be those moments, and some of us right now are in the middle of them. Some of us have experienced them years ago, and we are sitting in this place of brokenness in a big pile of rubble all around us, broken hearts, broken dreams, with why questions crushing upon us, and we can't even breathe. We're being suffocated under the weight of all of them. Why? 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 And the old devil is right there to just keep firing. And he's also there to bring not only, oh, well, why this, why that, why this, why that? And he comes with the lies. He comes with the lies, and a big one he likes to use when people are in this type of a fire. Hey, if you would have had enough faith, you just didn't have enough faith. If you'd have had more faith, they wouldn't have died. When you prayed, you just didn't believe. It's your fault they're dead. It's horrible garbage straight from the pit of hell. I'll never buy into the lies the devil spews. Embrace that which is true. There's got to be a point in our faith where the person and the promises of Jesus are greater than my why questions. Where they're greater. And I'll never forget reading Tony Dungy's book, Quiet Strength, as he and his wife were trying to get their minds around the loss of their son. Why did he have to die? Why couldn't somebody have been there to stop him? Why wasn't there any help that we could have got to stop this from happening? And why? And he says, you know, because I stopped asking those questions. I encourage you to read this in his book. He says, I stopped asking why questions. I stopped, and he says, I started remembering those things that were true. That Jesus loves me. Jesus loved my son more than I ever could. That Jesus has eternity in view, not a few short years on this planet. He has forever in his heart and his mind. He had to remind himself of all those things he knew to be true. And he says, you know what? We started to ask different questions. In the middle of this scene of Jairus, where Jesus chose not to raise their son, Tony Dungy and his wife continue to ask these questions. God, what can we learn from this? And he says, what can we do to bring glory to you in the midst of this? And Lord, what can we do to care for and love on and minister to others who are going through this same hell? Different sets of questions. This is what happens to that faith that is put in the person of Christ, the promise of Christ, and the power of Christ in the midst of the fire. It strengthens, it's tempered. It's shaped by the realities of a life gone haywire by sin. And it speaks into it with hope and power in the middle of it all. It says, as Jairus heard that day, don't be afraid. Just have faith. Verse 36, we find those words that should be often repeated in our own hearts and our own minds as the troubles roll in. Jesus, I trust you. I don't have an answer to all my questions. I don't need to. All I need is you. I don't need answers. I don't need my circumstances to change. I don't need any. I just need you, and I need you now. Don't be afraid. Without the obedience to the first part, we never get to the second. Our plunging into fear and staying in fear and not addressing the reality of it, a refusal to take all of that and direct it to God, puts us in a place where it has a grip on us. We have to ask the Lord to deliver us from that fear. We are commanded more times than any other command in Scripture, don't be afraid. Why? Because fear and faith cannot be in the same place at the same time. The answer to fear is faith every time. To be able to say, Jesus, I trust you. If you are not in the fires of testing, you will be. You're in the middle of that fire of testing right now. Know this, that in the midst of that, with that decision to say, Jesus, I trust you, your faith, you as a person are going to be shaped, forged into a better and better reflection of Jesus in this whole world. And so Paul would say, rejoice. James would say, rejoice when trials of many kind come into your lives. There and there alone will you become mature and complete, lacking in nothing. I remember one of our sweet, sweet members quite a few years ago. She'd come every Sunday, and she'd often say things like, gee, I hope I'm going to go to heaven. I hope I get there, you know. I hope I make it, you know, those kinds of comments. And we would just look at her and say, hey, can we talk about that a little bit? John, he said, you know, I write this to those of you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. Not hope, not think. This is you may know it. We say, hey, good news. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to hope. You don't have to guess. As you surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can know who you are and where you're going. Oh, that took so much off of her to know that her eternal place in heaven wasn't contingent on whether or not she was good enough. It was based upon what Jesus did for her. There was a joy, a light that came about in her life. It was beautiful to see. And she fell ill, and she was nearing that time to go home, and I visited her several times and just had beautiful conversations. And one time we were there, and she was unconscious, and I said, you know, it's probably going to be today, you know, those kinds of comments. And so we just sat there for a little while and prayed, and then all of a sudden, boom, her eyes pop open. Sitting there, and we're like, oh! She's looking at us, we're looking at her, and she's looking real careful at me, and she says, am I in heaven? I said, well, if we are, we're all there. It was just this amazing little scene, and she just grinned, and we talked a little bit, and I could see she said, you know, this dying thing is a little harder than I thought it would be, with a smile on her face and joy in her heart. Why? Because her faith was well placed.